leading, let us be submissive to his guidance, and let us be true to his word by his strength and power. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, please be seated. If you turn with me in God's word to Psalm 100, Psalm 100. We're going to read this short but beautiful psalm, and then I'd ask you to keep your Bibles handy because we're going to be looking at some other psalms to help us understand Psalm 100. But we want to read this psalm and to make it our text for consideration this morning, a psalm for giving thanks, we're told. So let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Well, this is the last Lord's Day of the year. It's a time for us to reflect on the year that has come and the year that is coming. We look back and we look forward. Many of us will do that as we think about the new year that's coming. And as pastors, when we come to the last Lord's Day of the year, we often reflect on the year that's been and what we have to give thanks for. And I thought Psalm 100 would be a good psalm. After all, it says for us that it's a psalm for giving thanks. And as we think back on the year that the Lord has given to us, we can think about the blessings that he's given to us. We can think about the ways that he has been with us and helped us. But always when God's people reflect on the blessings that God has given, we also reflect on the difficult times. I'm often mindful at the end of the year, there are people that have had a good year and they hope that the next year is just like this one. And there are other people that have had a bad year. And they hope that the next year is nothing like this one. And you can think about the blessings that God has given you, but even in this general community, there have been tragedies this year, haven't there been? There have been school shootings, again, afflicting our friends and neighbors in this area. The flooding that you all suffered from, that we were praying for you as went through. And so we have these times where we want to give thanks, but also times where we are reminded of the difficulty that sometimes comes with giving thanks. One commentator on this psalm said something I thought was very appropriate. He said, our world is not an easy place for doxology. Our world is not an easy place at all times to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That there are difficulty. In fact, that commentator went on to say, our world is not an easy place for doxology. Obviously, our world is on the edge of insanity, and we with it. I don't know if you ever feel that way, maybe when you're watching the news and you just see story after story and you say, our world is hovering on the edge of insanity. And we along with it. And so what the Word of God allows us to do, what worship allows us to do, is to draw into the presence of our God and to be reminded of that great sanity that does exist in this world. When this world seems to be such an insane place, to be hovering on the brink of insanity, when it can be such a difficult place to give thanks to God, worship draws us into the presence of God and really is an ultimate act of sanity in a world gone crazy. When we can't make sense of what's going on in the world, when we have a difficult time making sense of what is happening to us, to draw into the presence of God can be an act of ultimate sanity. To be grounded, to be reminded of who God is and who we are before his face. And this psalm really comes to us in a helpful way. As the psalms argue leading up to this psalm helps us to see how God's people can go through these swings of emotion. These feelings that where is God in this trouble? Where is God and where is his love? Where is his mercy? Where is his faithfulness in this time of difficulty? And how God can draw his people back into his presence to remind us of who he is and who we are before him. To have that moment of sanity in an insane world. to draw near to the Lord and to see who He is and who He is for His people. And so what I want to do is look at this psalm and look at it really in three ways. I look at a context of celebration. A context of celebration, because the psalms don't come to us just out of the blue. There's a context. There's a context. There's a method to the psalms that I hope we'll see by going back and reviewing some of the psalms that come before Psalm 100. So there's a context of celebration in this psalm. There's also a call to worship in this psalm. And there's a call to rest. And that's what we want to think about in our time this morning. A context of celebration, a call to worship, and a call to rest. One of the most interesting things I've learned about the Psalms, and especially because they're a particular interest of my father, I get a steady dose of this. But he says, you know, sometimes we just think of Psalms as these individual Psalms, right? These individual, they have numbers, they go up to 150, they're all sort of separated. But there's a method, there's a structure, there's movements you can see in the Psalms, and we can see something of that movement that leads up to Psalm 100 if we go back. Sometimes I tell the congregation, if you want to understand a text, and sometimes this particular text you're dealing with is difficult, sometimes what you do need to do is get a running start. You need to back up and read into it. And sometimes the flow, the context helps us understand. And that's what I want to do with this psalm, to look back at the earlier psalms, the psalms that lead up to 100, and see how that helps inform us about what this is about. So I'd like us to look back to Psalm 89. And I know that seems a long way back, and you worry, are we going to run all the way from 89 to 100? Well, we are, but we're going to go quickly. I just want to make a few highlights as we go, so don't despair that this is going to take forever. But we see something important in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a wonderful psalm singing praises to the covenant promises that God has made to David, to David's throne, the sure promises to always have a king that sits on David's throne. And in many ways, the beginning of this psalm is very encouraging. Very encouraging to think about the promises that God has made to David, that his throne is established, forever. But this psalm takes a sort of sudden negative turn. So all the way up to verse 37 of Psalm 89, there's been this great celebration of the steadfast promise made to David. But something really radically changes in verse 38 of Psalm 89, where we see the psalmist says, "But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown to the dust." It's kind of a remarkable change in attitude. This wonderful sense of praise. God has made this sure promise to David that his throne will be established. And all of a sudden there's this turn that says, but it seems like you've renounced your covenant. It seems like the crown has been cast into the dust. And so the psalm takes this turn, and really, you know, Psalm 89, verse 49, we have this really sad call that goes up to God from God's people. Psalm 89, verse 49, "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, by which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" Where is your steadfast love? This is a word that often in the New Testament comes to us as mercy. Where is your mercy? This notion of steadfast love, that God is always faithful to his covenant. This is always attached to covenant promises. Whenever we hear steadfast love, it's a way of saying God is a covenant God. He's entered into covenant. We're his people. He loves us in that relationship. But here's the psalmist saying, where is it? Where is it gone? Why have you forgotten? Where is your love? Where is the love that you've sworn to us? And the psalm ends with the psalmist saying, you know, we're being mocked. We're a people that trust in the promise, that hold out to those who are around us. God is our God. He is for us. And people look at us and they look at our condition and they mock us. What promise? What God? Look at you. And that's how this psalm ends. And really, that's how book 3 of the Psalter ends. The Psalter is divided up into 5 books. And you can see that Psalm 90, right before Psalm 90, there's book 4. So this third book of the Psalter ends there. Where is your love? Where is your promise? What's happened? Why is the crown in the dust? What's going to become of your people? We can have these moments in life. If you felt that way, you're not alone. God's people have felt that way before. And what we need to do when we feel like we're hovering on that brink of insanity, when God's promises, His sure promises that we know are sure, seem to be failing, then God needs to call us back into His presence and remind us of important things. And so book four of the Psalter begins with Psalm 90, which encourages us to remember who God has always been for His people, to remind us that God's promises don't fail. But sometimes He turns His face and withdraws His hand from His people on account of their sin. That was especially true of the people of God in Israel. You know, when the psalmist says, you know, what's happened to your steadfast love? Where is your covenant faithfulness gone? Of course, God's response can be, where is your faithfulness gone? Have I ever failed to be a faithful God to you? And so Psalm 90, beautifully, as the psalm of Moses says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to give an account of ourselves. Teach us to remember the things about our lives that we tend to overlook. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. To remind us that God never does anything without a cause. God is always faithful. It's we who are unfaithful at times. And so Psalm 90, verse 11 says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Teach us to number our days. Part of rehabilitation, part of our coming back to an understanding of God, is to recognize our own sin. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then Psalm 91 beautifully says, and don't remember that God is always faithful to His people. That has not changed. It may seem at times that the covenant promises are forgotten, but God is always a refuge to His people. God will always be a refuge to His people. So after this plaintive cry in 89 and this reminder in 90 of us to number our days, Psalm 91 reminds us of the great protection of our God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God has not forgotten to be a protector to His people. And there are all these great promises in Psalm 91. Though 1,000 may fall at your right hand, 10,000, it will not touch you. Probably the most famous part of Psalm 91, unfortunately, is famous because Satan used it to tempt Jesus. He will command His angels concerning you, lest you strike your foot against the rock. But even though Satan twisted that and tried to use it to tempt Jesus, it's still a wonderful promise that God makes. And Psalm 91 is a great reminder. Those promises have not failed. Those promises have not been forgotten. God is still who He's always been for His people. He is still a refuge and a shelter. And interestingly, Psalm 92, then, is a psalm of the Sabbath. Notice how, now this is the last one that I'm going to spend a lot of time on. We're going to move more quickly and get to Psalm 100. So again, don't despair. We are going to move forward. But Psalm 92 is very important because it's a psalm, we're told, for the Sabbath. It's a psalm for that day of rest. And God's people were given a pattern. Always to remember, there are 6 days of work, and at the end of the work comes rest. And so that was a reminder in the cycle of life of God's people. There is this movement towards the day of rest. There's a rest coming for the people of God. And Psalm 92 is a wonderful reminder of that rest that's coming. That seventh day that's coming. That rest that's promised from the hand of the Lord. And that's why God's people were given that. That's why creation is built that way. That's why God's people were given a law that way, to constantly be reminded that there's rest coming. It's how they were to think. There's rest coming. There's rest coming. And they're reminded of that. And as the Psalms go on, then Psalms 93 through 99 are really bringing out what will bring about the rest for God's people. When does that rest really arrive in power for God's people that are so often afflicted and oppressed in this world? What brings that rest? What brings the rest is the Lord coming as King. If we're looking for one thing as a people of God, it's the coming of the King. When the Lord will reign amongst his people. When the crown will never again be cast down to the dust. When the king will never again have to wonder, where is the faithfulness of the Lord gone? Because the king will be the Lord ruling in the midst of his people. And interestingly, Psalms 93 through 100, with the exception of 94, are all about the enthronement of God as king. 93 is about the enthronement of God as king. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, all talk about the Lord as king. It's beautiful how that goes through these enthronement psalms of the Lord as king. And we can just, you know, glancing through them, see the Lord reigns, Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns, that's the hope of the people of God, Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 98:6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. What is it that brings us back to a right understanding of who we are before the Lord's face? It's a reminder, the Lord is coming as king. And that's really where Psalm 100 comes to us. After this consideration of trouble, and seeming that the steadfast love of the Lord has departed from his people, being reminded of why that happens, being reminded the Lord still is who he's always promised to be, that a Sabbath rest is coming, and it's coming when his king reigns. That's how Psalm 100 comes to us. That's the context of celebration. The Lord is reigning as king. And it's almost as if the clouds have cleared from the summit of Zion, and we can see clearly the plan of God. Sometimes the insanity of this world clouds what we know to be true. It makes it hard for us to see what we know is there. I like reading stories of people climbing Mount Everest. I know I'm too weak to do it myself, but I like reading how other people do it. And they say most of the year, the top of the mountain is veiled in cloud. You can't even see it. You know it's there, but you don't see it. But certain times of the year, the clouds will break and you can see the mountain in all its glory. And that's really what Psalm 100 is like. It's like seeing the clouds of the insanity of this world, our doubts and fears breaking away. And we get a clear view of who God is and who we are before his face. And then it's a call to worship. So that's the context of celebration. The Lord is enthroned as king and his people are called to worship him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. When the Lord has come and reigning as king, it's a call for the whole earth to rejoice, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And this call to worship we see as a call to action. God's people are called to do things, to serve the Lord, to come into his presence. Those two come together as worship, coming into the courts of the Lord, coming before the Lord, serving him, coming before him in worship. That should be the first response of God's people. When we think about the Lord being enthroned as king, what should our response be? To come into worship. And that's what we do on the Lord's Day. We come together to serve the Lord, to come into his presence. Ideally, we're doing that in a sense every day of our lives, but in a special way on Sunday, we're called into the presence of the Lord. To serve him, to come into his presence. We're called to action as a people of God. And we're not just called to serve him and to come into his presence, but we're told to know that he is God. It's amazing to me to think about how much is packed into verse 3 in terms of cause for praise for God's people. Know that the Lord, he is God, and is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Packed into that one little verse is all the reasons we come to worship our God. Know that the Lord, he is God. And we come to acknowledge that there is one God. And that was the great call to the people of God in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we're reminded over and over again, he is the Lord and there is no other. And we come as a people of God into God's house before His presence to declare that He is the only God. Now, worship is a pledge of allegiance, in a sense, to come out of the world and to say, this is our God. This is the only God. There are many others that claim to have gods, many other people who claim to worship gods that can help them, and whatever they call the God. But we know that there is only one God, and we worship Him, and He is the Lord. Whenever we see Lord in all capital letters, that's God's special name that He has revealed to His covenant people, His covenant name. When I was in seminary, I preached a sermon once, and I asked one of our pastors and one of our professors to evaluate my sermon. And he said to me, well, I thought it was a good sermon, but I think there was one word in your text that you could have made more of. And I think it'll be more helpful for you if you can tell me what word in your text you think I'm thinking of. And I thought, I have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. And so, you know, I tried a bunch of different words. You know, it was about Rahab and the spies. And after I floundered around for a while, he said, it's the Lord. She asked for protection in the Lord's name. She uses His covenant name. She knows who He is. And he said, never forget that when you're going through God's word and you see Lord in all capital letters. It's His special name. It's His special name that only His people know. We know that the Lord is God. There's only one God, but He is the Lord. He is the covenant God who has revealed Himself. He is the covenant God who made us. We don't just praise Him for who He is, know that the Lord is God, but know what He's done. He's the great creator God. He has made us. He's made us in His likeness by the power of His word. He's breathed into us life and made us in His image. He's not just to be praised because He is the one true God, the Lord, but He's also the great creator God. He made us. And the psalmist goes on to say, and we're not just praising Him because He's the one God, the covenant God, the maker of all things, but we are His. You notice that? Know that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His. That's a reminder to God's people that we are not just made by Him, but we're redeemed by Him. He's made us His own. We are His. Oftentimes in the Bible, we sing the old song and we sing the new song. The old song, the song of creation. God made all things, but there's a new song that comes when He redeems His people. Not only do we know Him, the one true God who made us, but we are His. He is the great Redeemer God. And not only are we His, but He cares for us. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Not only is God the one God, not only is He the maker God, not only is He the redeemer God, but He is the great sustainer God. And there's almost a sense in the language here that we are the sheep of His pasturing. That pasturing is an ongoing thing. That God is continuing to sustain us and care for us as His people. He doesn't just redeem us and then turn us loose. But He redeems us and He shepherds us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, the flock under His care. So we are called to serve Him, to know Him, to come into His presence, to know these things about Him. It's a call to action when we're called to worship, but we're also called to an attitude. Notice that we're called to an action in worship. We're called to do these things, to serve Him, to come into His presence, to know Him. But we're also called to a proper attitude. We're called to come before Him with joy, to serve the Lord with gladness, to come into His presence with singing. This is to be a joyful experience. You know, sometimes as Reformed Christians, we're good about the details, we're good about the truths, but we can sometimes be accused of being so stilted about the truth that there's no emotional involvement in it. It doesn't move us. And the psalm doesn't want anything like that. It says it's important to know, it's important to serve, but it's also important to serve with the right attitude. That these truths about who God is should motivate us. Should motivate us to an attitude of worship, gladness, joy, singing. As one of our professors said in seminary, Jesus is a person, not a proposition. He's not just a truth to be expressed. He's someone who came into the world to save us. That has to move us. That has to move us to a certain attitude. And in this psalm, wonderfully, it's calling for an attitude of joy, an attitude of gladness, an attitude of singing. It's interesting, the psalms often call us to different attitudes when we come to worship the Lord. Psalm 2 tells us, serve the Lord with fear. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that the Lord is God. Be quiet. Psalm 100 says, be glad. Be joyful. Rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is King. He's redeemed us. We're His. He's shepherding us. That has to move us as God's people. That's what should move us in our worship. That's where we should draw our gladness and joy in worship. Because these are big words. Gladness here is capturing the idea of people who are released from exile. The kind of gladness that you would recognize if you were captive and you were finally released. That kind of gladness. Singing here is a ringing cry. Sort of unashamed exuberance. Maybe when you see a bunch of little kids singing, you can think of that. Right? They're not so concerned with hitting all the notes right. They're not so concerned with all being on the same timing. Sometimes they're not even on the same verses. But they're excited about it. They're unashamed about it. There's an unashamed exuberance to that kind of singing. That's what the psalm is calling for. That's the kind of singing. Unashamed exuberance. Gladness. The gladness that comes from those who have been set free. All of these concepts come together in Isaiah 51:11. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Why? Because they've been set free. They were captives and now they're free. You see, the worship of God's people, it's a call to action. It's a call to know and do certain things. But it's also a call to do them with a certain attitude. And we never want the two to be separated. We never want truth separated from emotion. We never should have truth that doesn't move us. And we should never have emotion without truth. We want to draw our emotions from the truth. And maybe that's something we need to be reminded of as we're at the last Sunday of the year. You know, if you haven't been sick, if you've been to every service this year, this will be about the 103rd time you're in church. And sometimes what happens is we can become so familiar with the truth, with the truths, that they cease to move us. And this psalm is encouraging us to take a step back and to think about what God has done, about who we are before His face, how He set us free, how the King is reigning in Zion. We're not looking forward to a day that will come. We look back at a day that has come. The Lord is reigning. Rejoice. Be glad. You're set free. I mean, maybe if we can't draw that emotion, it's because we've become too familiar with the truth. We need to be refreshed. And the psalm is helping us do that. Think of who you are. Think of what you were and what you've been set free from. Think of who God is and this God that reigns. And have that gladness when you come into His presence. And it's not just there's not just a context of celebration here. There's not just a call to worship. But finally, briefly, there's a call to rest. That's a wonderful thing that is part of giving thanks. It's part of worship, is resting in who we are. It's important for us to remember that when we come into God's presence, it's a time for resting. It's a time to rest, to cease from our weekly labors and to rest from them so that we might turn our attention to the Lord and what He has done. That's why God has changed the Sabbath. It no longer is a looking forward, it's a looking back. Now we start our week remembering the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering that He has conquered. That He is enthroned. That He is reigning now. And we are to rest in Him. In that finished and accomplished work. That He is at rest, body and soul, in heaven. Reigning over His people. And that where He is, we will one day be. At rest as He is at rest. And so because we know that Christ reigns, we can do as verse 4 directs us. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Again, it's a very simple invitation, isn't it? Come into His presence. Come into His courts. But you notice there's no element of fear there. We can come into His courts without fear. We can come into His presence without fear. Do you ever worry about coming into the presence of the Lord? Do you ever worry about the judgment that's coming when the Lord returns in glory? Do you ever worry that it's going to be a time of fear? See, the psalm is wonderfully reminding us, the Lord has set us free from the things we need to be afraid of. Sin has been destroyed. Death has been conquered. Hell's penalty has been paid. Jesus has done everything that's necessary for our salvation. There is now nothing for us to fear when we enter into the presence of the Lord. You know, we're told in Revelation that the gates of the Lord, no unclean thing can enter there. And the psalmist is saying, we will be able to enter into the courts of the Lord. That we will not be considered unclean things coming before the presence of God. Why? Because Christ's work is done. He has made us holy. He is sanctifying us by His Spirit. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. And so when we come before His presence, it's not a time for fear. It's not a time for worry. It's a time for joy. There's no fear. There's no trepidation. There's only thanks and praise and blessing. Because Christ has accomplished it all. Worship is a coming into the courts of the Lord. It's a coming home. It's going where we really belong as a people of God. That's why the world seems such an insane place to us, because we don't really belong to it. It's not really home. Every day of this life, we are really just exiles in the world, waiting to come home. And the psalm is looking forward to that day. When we come into the presence of the Lord, that will be a time for great joy and rejoicing. And when we come before His presence on Sunday, for that little bit of time, it's a reminder of our home. That this is home. Out there we're pilgrims. In here we've come before His presence, into His court, into the place we will one day be forever. Now I know that's tough to wrap your mind around. I know it's hard to think sometimes of our local churches as the courts of the Lord. This is a beautiful building. Heaven is better. We have a beautiful building at our church. Heaven is better. And sometimes it can be hard for us to recognize that coming into God's presence in this place is coming into the courts of the Lord, being drawn up into His heavenly Jerusalem to worship Him and to be joyful. But it's not the beauty of this building that makes it the courts of the Lord. It's that the Lord is present here. Jesus is here among His people by His Spirit, leading us, guiding us, fellowshipping with us. That's what happens when we come into the courts of the Lord. That's what we always need to be reminded of when we think about church, when we have those difficult days where we're tired, it's been a tough week. We think, well, maybe just stay home. After all, I need the rest. We understand that. We also understand that this is God's home. This is our home. This is where God resides. Why would we not want to come and fellowship with Him? But we need that. We need to be fed by that, to come and have that foretaste of heaven, to have that weekly reminder of who God is and who we are before His face. And so if we remember all of those things, if we are aware of all of these things, if we recognize who Jesus is and who He's been for us, how else can we conclude but as the psalm concludes? The Lord is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. You see how we've come full circle from that question of Psalm 89? Where is your steadfast love? Through all that the Lord had led His people through from Psalm 89 to Psalm 100, the conclusion that the psalmist makes is, the Lord is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's still here every bit as much as it's always been. So when we have those moments where we are afflicted by the insanity of the world, when we really feel pressed in by it, and we are tempted to say with the psalmist, where is your steadfast love? We come and are called back into the presence of the Lord, and we have that experience of being reminded who God is and who we are before His face, so that we say, the Lord is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness from generation to generation. I don't know how many generations will worship in this place. I don't know how long it'll be before the Lord Jesus returns, but to every generation He will show Himself faithful. This church is here long after all of us are gone. The Lord will still be faithful. His steadfast love endures forever. Hope in this year as we begin, and maybe as we reflect on the insanity of the year that's been, we'll also reflect on the sanity of knowing that Christ reigns. He does all things well. The Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that often we look at the world around us and wonder, as the psalmist did, if You are really in control, and if You are in control, how could things turn out this way? Lord, but such questions show our own weakness and our infirmity. For from age to age and from generation to generation, You have always shown Yourself to be faithful. And we thank You that when in our weakness we make that cry, when we seem to be afflicted, when we seem that the insanity of the world has threatened to overwhelm us, that You call us back into Your presence. That You remind us once again of who You are and who You've always been. Reminding us of Your steadfast love and reminding us most importantly that the King reigns. This world is not blown around by chaos. It's not left to chance or blind luck, but is in the hands of her King. We thank You for that reminder. We thank You that He is our Redeemer and that He is our Sustainer, our Great Shepherd. Pray that we would, in this coming year, Lord, reflect on Him. We would not miss an opportunity to come into His presence. When we think about who He is, that we are motivated with joy and gladness as those who have been set free from a great burden. And may we give You the praise, for You are good and Your steadfast love endures forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.